Well, today we finish out our sermon series on the three angels' messages. And this one, you might say, almost leads into our next sermon series, because our series in October is going to be Scary Stories in the Bible. And this one might just be a scary story too. But if it weren't for God's love, we should all be terrified. But because of God's love, we need not be. Amen? Well, Paul was looking desperately, staring into the night, looking for it, until finally he saw the light and he knew what to do. He jumped on his horse and he rode off. Do you remember that story? Well, yes, if you're thinking about a Bible story, you're going to have to think really hard, because it's not in the Bible. This is not the story of Paul on the road to Damascus. This is a different Paul. This is the Paul who made the famous midnight ride years ago. Paul Revere, who was waiting for the warning light, one if by land, two if by sea. And when he saw the light, he rode off to warn others of the approaching danger. Would we still talk about Paul Revere if, after he was looking and he saw the warning light, would we still talk about him if he hopped on his horse and said, "I'm out of here," and took off? Would we tell that story? Certainly not in the same fashion, would we? We remember him because he saw the warning and he told others. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in the very last book of the Bible, is warning us of approaching danger. Are we listening? And are we willing to spread the warning to others? The three angels' messages that we find in Revelation 14 are God's last warning call to a world soon to end. And the third angel's message that we're going to talk about today is perhaps the most solemn warning in all of Scripture. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd invite you to open them up. We're going to look at this text again, and we're going to try to understand it, maybe see it in a way we've never have before. But if you turn to Revelation chapter 14, we're going to start in verse 9, and we're going to be looking at some strange things today beyond just me that you look at. We're going to see some wild things in Revelation. So open your Bibles and buckle up. Here we go. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 9. It says, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.'" Not exactly a text you read to your children before bedtime, is it? Probably not. There's some things in there that should cause you to maybe open your eyes wide. And some of those things that we're going to actually talk about next month at the end of October, we're going to talk about this fire and brimstone section. Not today, but next month we'll talk about that. But today we're going to talk about this warning. The warning about a mark. And you have to remember that this warning comes in the context of Revelation chapter 14, verse 6. The first angel that flies, it says he has the everlasting gospel. So this angel is not different from the first angel. He's not got a, you know, horrible message that doesn't connect with the first angel. But there's tons of wild ideas that come out about this mark of the beast. What is it? Is it the barcode that you find at the supermarket? Is it a tattoo that you're going to have to get? Is it an implant they're going to stick inside of you, or cash cards? What is it? Well, folks, that's not the major focus of the Bible in this section. See, the crucial issue at the end of time is not going to be on what is done, but actually will be on our character and how that character is reflected in worship. And we must choose to worship and follow the Lord today if we have hope to follow him at the end. The third angel warns against worshiping the beast, against his image, and receiving the mark. So, anyone here who wants to avoid the mark of the beast, raise your hand. Oh, yeah, it's duh. Quiet, I don't want anything to do with that, right? Well, let's see what it is. Who is the beast? Well, if you pretend that you're just reading Revelation the first time, you're reading it through, you get to this section, you're not shocked, you're not like, what's this all about? Because you had just read Revelation chapter 13, right? And in Revelation chapter 13, you read about two beasts, strange-looking things. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, talks about a beast that comes up, rising up out of the sea, unlike anything you're going to see in the Lincoln Zoo or anything you're going to see in the Omaha Zoo. It's a composite beast of all sorts of strange things going on. And then when you get to Revelation chapter 13, verse 11, you see a beast that kind of looks familiar. It's a beast that comes up out of the earth. It looks a little nicer, but it speaks. It speaks in a demonic way. So what does this mean? I remember the first time reading this, beast coming up out of the ocean, beast coming up out of the land. I said, it sounds like Godzilla to me. I don't know what I'm supposed to make of this. Well, we let the Bible interpret itself, amen? So we're not doing guesswork here. And Revelation is built on, to understand the symbols of Revelation, we have to go back to the rest of the Bible to understand it. And Revelation chapter 13 is built largely on the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 7, it tells us what a beast in a symbolic form represents. Daniel chapter 7, verse 17 says, these great beasts which are four kings which arise out of the earth. So beasts in the Bible are a symbol of kings or governments. And there's lots of clues here in Revelation 13 as to identify who these beasts are. Tons of details that point out governments and powers and what they represent. But the trick this morning is to avoid preaching a Revelation seminar or a prophecy message. It's very tempting to treat it just like a seminar and to go through and explain and identify each and every symbol. And if you want to know more about those symbols, we have the Thunder in the Holy Land DVDs that cover them extensively. And we have those available for in-depth study. But this morning, I want to take a different approach and maybe see it in a way you never have before. So yes, we can get these DVDs for you and you can study in depth. We have several people trained to do that. But this morning, I want you to focus on what these beasts do more than who they are. So in Revelation chapter 13, verse 6, it tells us that these beasts blaspheme God. Now, blaspheme is a Bible word, but it's not necessarily a word that we use in everyday language. Did you talk to anybody about blaspheming this week? Maybe not. So what exactly does it mean that these beasts blaspheme God? Well, to understand it again, we look to the Bible. Jesus was actually accused of blasphemy on a couple occasions. In John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. He says, the Father and I are one. And they said, well, that's blasphemy. So claiming to be God is blasphemy unless you're Jesus. Amen? Because he was God. He is the Son of God. So it's not blasphemy for him, but for someone else to claim to be God, that is a definition of blasphemy. Also in Luke chapter 5, Jesus talking to a man, he said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, how can this man speak blasphemy like this? So blasphemy is also claiming to have the power of God to forgive sins. Now, it wasn't blasphemy for Jesus because he's God. He can forgive sins. These beasts blaspheme, which means claiming to be God or claiming to have the power of God. Down in verse 14, we find the second beast. He makes an image to the first beast. And in verse 14, I want you to notice what he does. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth. He does what? He deceives those. This whole section of Scripture, is this conflict at the end, is all about deception. We have to remember that. In the following verses, 15 to 17, we find this beast enforcing worship. And the people who worship the beast receive a mark. So the basic question we have here now, these beasts that we find in Revelation, are they good guys or bad guys? Good characters or bad characters? What do you think? Obviously bad characters. But sometimes we get so caught up in identifying them that we miss something major. We miss who they're trying to be. And we miss who is hiding behind them in the chapter. Anyone here ever seen a masquerade ball before? Do you know what that is? Where people get all dressed up and what do? They hide behind a mask, right? A disguise. Revelation 13 is the Bible's great disguise. It's a masquerade. I want you to watch this now. Who are the beasts trying to be like, and who's hiding behind the masks? Well, these beasts that we find here in Revelation 13, they have some identifying markers. They have horns on them, all right? But we also find a lamb in Revelation in chapter 5, verse 6, and it's described as having horns. Who's the lamb in Revelation?
Christ.
Jesus Christ. Watch this now. The first beast has, the beasts enforce worship. And in Revelation chapter 5, we have a lamb that is worshiped. The first beast has 10 horns. And in Revelation chapter 19, we find a rider on a horse who is crowned with many crowns. Who are the beasts trying to impersonate? Who are they trying to be like? Who's behind this masquerade? The story of the Bible is the gospel, which is Jesus died on the cross and came back to life. That's the story, right? Well, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 3, read this. And I saw one of the beast's heads, as if it had been mortally wounded, and its deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed after the beast. A beast receives a mortal wound, is healed, and comes back to life. Who are the beasts trying to be? In the Bible, the story tells us that the Father gave Jesus the Lamb power, a throne, and authority. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 2, we find Satan, the dragon, giving power, throne, and authority to the beast. See, we spend so much time trying to identify who they are that we forget who they're trying to be. Because Revelation 13 is all about deception. They're trying to be the lamb. It's actually the most important symbol in all of Revelation. It appears time and time again as the lamb, and these beasts come along trying to deceive, trying to be like the lamb. And the lamb, as we said, the most important symbol is Jesus. So who's behind it all? Who's hiding behind the mask? Who's the one working behind the scenes, demanding worship, claiming the earth as his own? Well, Revelation 13 is all about the beast, but there's a precursor to them. The main character, the main bad guy in Revelation chapter 12 is a dragon. And it's the dragon that gave power and throne and authority to the beasts. And the dragon is identified in chapter 12 as being that angel of light that fell from heaven. The angel who wanted what? He wanted to be worshipped. He wanted to be like God. And friends, Lucifer still wants worship. The devil in the past has used governments and powers, and in the future he will again use governments and religious powers to force the world to worship him. So you see, at the very end of time, the crucial issue is going to be all about character, not microchips or barcodes. It's about character. For the story of the Bible is Jesus wanting to make us more like him. Amen? He wants to restore to us the image of God. That's how we were made. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says that he made them male and female. He created them in the image of God. That's what was lost in Revelation, in Genesis chapter 3. And this story is all about restoring us back to that image. Satan forces and tricks humanity into his rebellious image. So this morning, who are we changing into as we think about our lives? The issue at the end is the issue today. It's about character. But it's witnessed in worship in Revelation. And the issue of worship is revealed on how, not who. So remember our masquerade. In the symbols, it's very easy to tell the difference. You can tell the difference from an ugly beast versus a lamb. It's very easy to spot in symbol form. But in real life, Satan's last deception will be his best. He's saving the best for last. And Jesus described it in Matthew 24, verse 24, says that last deception with signs and wonders will do what? It will deceive, if possible, even the very elect. This whole thing is about deception. At the very end, it will be hard to tell who's on the right side. You see, in the movies, if you're watching an old Western movie, you can tell who the good guys are. What do they wear? The white hat. Or in the sci-fi movies or movies we watch now, Star Wars, you can tell who the good guys are. What do you have to do? Just listen to the music, right? When the bad guy comes on, the certain music plays, and you know that's a bad guy. In Revelation, it's easy to tell. Oh, yeah, I see you. In real life, it's not going to be easy to spot, friends. In the end, it's not going to be like people are openly worshiping Satan with bat's wings and horns, and everyone else is worshiping God. Because of the masquerade, everyone will believe that they're worshiping God. But how we worship at the end will show who we trust and who we follow. So this issue of character and worship will lead to two sides, and the Bible tells us two marks, a mark of the beast or the seal of God, two identifying marks. Now, the seal of God in Revelation is talked about far less than the mark. Isn't that a shame? Most people, if they know anything about Revelation, it's about the mark, and they know very little about the seal, the other identifying marker in the book. But the seal of God is found in Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Don't harm the earth until the servants of God are sealed in their foreheads." And Revelation 14, verse 1 says that they are sealed with the name of the Father on their forehead. And they're sealed only in the forehead. Remember that, because we're going to come back to the mark in a little bit. What's it mean to be sealed in the forehead? It means that they've accepted Jesus as their Savior and their Lord, the one they obey. Now, three things make up a seal. A seal is not an animal at the zoo that we're talking about here. We're talking about how they would identify something, that it came from you. You would write the papyrus or have a scribe write it, and then to show that it came from you, they put wax on it, and you'd have a ring, and you'd stick your ring in it to show that it came from you, that you owned it. And typically today we have three things in a seal. It has a name, a title, and a jurisdiction. Name of the person, their title, and where they have authority. So today the presidential seal would say what? It would say Barack Obama, President of the United States of America. So what's God's seal then? Could we find something in the Bible that would reveal to us God's seal, his name, his title, and his jurisdiction? We actually do. We find it in the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 20. What do we find in Exodus chapter 20? God's law, the Ten Commandments. And we find them specifically in the fourth commandment, specifically in verse 11, for it says, "The Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made." So there's his title, that's his name, the Lord. And what's his title now? That's his name, the Lord. But what's his title? It's made. He is the maker, the creator. His jurisdiction? It's right there too. The heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. So we find God's seal right in his law. We shouldn't be surprised by that. It's the thing he spoke with his voice. It's the thing that he wrote with his finger. Should be no surprise that that's where we find it. Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, the very next section after the warning about the mark, says, "Here's the patience of the saints." How's your patience doing today? We have to be patient, don't we? We're still waiting. He's not come back yet, right? So he's building our patience. "Here's the patience of the saints. Here are those who do what? Keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So friends, catch this now. The saints have faith in Jesus. Catch that. They are saved by faith. Amen? and they are keeping the commandments of God. And because of their faith in Jesus, they are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That's what's spoken of by Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. The Holy Spirit's the one who seals us. So if that's the seal of God, now we have a very big clue about the mark. If the saved are keeping the commandments, then at the end, the lost with the mark must not be. And yet they believe that they are. Because remember, the beast deceives the world, and he tricks them. Remember, at the end, everyone believes that they're worshiping God. That's the deception. The mark of the beast, spoken of in Revelation 14, verse 9. Where do we get the mark of the beast? Where, not we, where do people who are lost receive the mark of the beast? Where do they get stuck at? Where do they have it placed? Forehead or hand, which is different from the seal. The seal of God only in the forehead. So Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 says that they will receive the mark on his forehead or on his hand. Again, Old Testament allusion is what we're looking at here. If you got your Bible, turn it to Deuteronomy. Keep your finger there in Revelation. Turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. For us, it sounds like strange things. We're thinking about a tattoo or a chip or anything like that. That's not what someone in John's day would read and understand. They would be focused back on the Old Testament. To Deuteronomy, a section that anybody who knew God back then knew Deuteronomy 6. Verse 4 and on. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Does that sound like good stuff? That's not New Testament stuff, is it? That's Old Testament. New Testament just borrows it, amen? Because it's all one book. It's all one story. Verse 6, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's New Covenant language here in the Old Testament, isn't it? They'll be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now watch verse 8. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Again, this section in Revelation points us back to a section that focuses us on the commandments. Is there any confusion today over God's commandments? Yes. Yes, there is. The first angel points us to worshiping God as our creator. By how? Keeping the memorial of his creation. The seventh-day Sabbath. The second angel warned against religious compromise. Has that happened today? Have religions started to chip away at God's commandments? And friends, as soon as you do that, as soon as you start to twist them or chip away at them, pretty soon they all start falling. Look at our society today. Is it okay to lie? Oh, what does society tell you? Yeah. Well, if you need to steal, you know, if someone's got a lot of money, they're not going to miss it, so it's okay. That's what society tells you. Honoring father and mother? We dropped that a long time ago. Cursing? Watch TV, doesn't matter. Sleep around on your spouse? It happens. As soon as we start chipping away at those commandments, we knock one down, they all begin to fall. This third angel warns against deception. Has the devil deceived the world when it comes to God's law? I've been asked one time, actually several times. People say, well, come on, what's the difference? Just like our children's story earlier, the lolly gave, well, what's the difference? You know, Saturday, Sunday, Friday, Tuesday, doesn't matter, big deal. And then they ask the real poignant question, how can we worship God wrong? As long as we're sincere. Well, Revelation, the end book, reminds us a lot about the first book of the Bible. We find two boys, both worshiping God, both making a sacrifice. One sacrifice is accepted by God, and the other is not. Both worshiping God, remember? But how they worshiped made a difference, amen? Because one took a lamb and he sacrificed that lamb as God had instructed. The other one brought the very best of what he had worked hard on, what he had helped create. He brought fruits and vegetables, all the harvest that he had helped produce. And he offered that to God, and God said no. And it wasn't that God was arbitrary then. What Cain was offering was, he's saying, I'm going to worship you, God, but I'm going to worship you my way, the way that I dictate, the way I think is best. And God said, that's not how it works. He was offering up to God his righteousness, his works. And God said, I don't need your works, and he still doesn't need our works. Abel offered up a sacrifice to believe by faith. And in the Old Testament, to the New, to the very end of Revelation, we are always and only saved by grace through faith. Doesn't matter how we worship. Well, we don't have to believe Pastor Michael on this. We can ask Jesus. For Jesus one time said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, they worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Can we worship God in vain? Can we worship God in the wrong way? Well, according to Jesus, yes, we can. And sometimes we can do it unwittingly, unknowingly, and that's why the second angel cries out and says, come out of false teaching. Now, why the forehead or the hand? Well, the forehead is a symbol of your thoughts. This is where you make your decision. And you can be saved by what you believe, or you can be lost by what you believe. But the hand, you can only receive the mark in your hand. You cannot receive the seal of God in your hand. Because the hand shows your actions. And you can be lost by your actions even if your belief isn't there. Because at the very end, when the mark is enforced on people, there'll be some people say, I don't believe this. This is nonsense. But I still like to eat. And I prefer not to die, so I'm just going to go along with it. And you can receive the mark in your hand even if you don't believe. Now, let me pause for a moment. Am I saying that people have the mark today? Am I saying that people who are not keeping the seventh-day Sabbath have the mark today? Listen to me. If you've zoned out at all or if you've drifted on me, come back right now and turn your ears on. No one has the mark today. Okay? No one has the mark until worship is being enforced. What's that mean? It means, friends, there's still time. There's still time to sound a warning, because many today who are not keeping the commandments, at the very end, they will start, because they've been faithful where they're at and faithful with what they've known, and they will continue to follow God when he teaches them more. Amen? There are many outside that will come in, but the reverse is also true. There are many today who are keeping a form of the commandments every week, and at the end, when push comes to shove, and they will fall away. So let's not get too proud, let's not get too haughty, because we stand today and we'll stand at the end only because of his grace. Amen? So how can we do it? How can we stand? Have you ever read these sections and said, how can I do it when it's getting down to the beast power and what's happening, when it's life or death, how can I stand then? What do we do? Well, again, friends, Revelation 13 is built off of Daniel. Because in Revelation 13, we have an image that's built. It's built by a government, and there's enforced worship, and they give a death decree. Does that sound familiar? Do you remember the story of Daniel chapter 3? We read it when we were kids, right? The story of Daniel's friends in the fiery furnace. What happens there? The government sets up an image. It enforces worship. And for those who don't follow along, there is a death decree. Very similar story, amen? So, I want you to imagine yourself there. If you were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what would you do? Could you do it God's way? As you stare there at the fiery furnace, as you know that death is waiting you, have you ever read that story and said, man, how did they do it? How did they look death in the face and say, we ain't bowing down? I've felt that. I've wondered. Where did they get that faith? How were they able to be faithful? You know how? Daniel chapter 1 tells us. Because in chapter 1, these three boys along with Daniel said, you know what? We're going to choose to be faithful to God in the little things, in the easy time. We're going to choose to be faithful to God in what we eat and drink. Seemingly small things, but when we're faithful to God in the easy times, He will give us the faith we need when it's push come to shove, when it's life or death. If we're faithful today in the little things in life, God will give us the faith that we need when it's life and death. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 says, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you want to serve." I have to be honest with you. When I first learned about the end of times and what was going to happen there, I said, you know what? Now that I know what's going on and what's going to happen, I'll just wait. I'll wait till things start happening, and then I'll get straight with God. And you know what the Holy Spirit told me? He said, Michael, if you wait till the end, it will be too late for you. He says, today is the day. Friends, we cannot wait till the end. Our faith must start growing now. If we will not follow God today in the easy times, in the little things, we'll never be able to make that choice at the end. For in Revelation, in this book, there are two sides. It's what's called a dualistic book, good versus evil. And we must choose today to have God. Will we choose it? Will we warn others like Paul Revere did? Because this world out there needs a warning cry, and it needs it to sound. There are twos everywhere in the book of Revelation, a mark or a seal. Our choices today will shape our path and our decisions in the future. There's two songs in Revelation, either Woe, Woe, or Hallelujah. And our choices today will decide which song we sing at the end. There are two suppers in the book of Revelation. It's either the marriage supper of the Lamb or the great supper of God, where the birds come and feast on the flesh of the lost. We will be at one supper or the other. Which supper we attend, all based on what we decide today. There are two harvests in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. When Jesus returns, there's the grain harvest of the saved and the grape harvest of the lost. What harvests, what ripens those harvests? Ripens the crops? How people react to God's call today. How they react to the warning message of the three angels' messages. Today I ask you, which harvest are we going to be in when Jesus comes? The choice is ours. We can accept Christ's death and we can follow Jesus. We can come out of the world. We can live our lives God's way. For Jesus is calling, not just at the end. Angels are warning, not just at the end, but right here and right now. What will our response be? At this moment in time, I'd like to invite all of your eyes to either stay on me or close them for just a moment. Don't worry about the person sitting next to you. Judgment draws to a close. And Jesus is coming again. He sent us His warnings. The everlasting gospel of salvation in Jesus is offered up again this morning, right now. Who will accept Jesus as their Savior today? Who wants to rise up today? Will you rise up and take a stand today for Jesus? Again, don't worry about the people next to you. Keep your eyes on me or keep your eyes closed. Who will take a stand today like Daniel, Paul, and Peter? Who will stand up today like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, I will stand for God? In your heart today, do you say, I want to be sealed, Lord Jesus? Are you willing to say, not my way, Jesus, only your way, Lord? Will you stand with me now? For friends, this is the last thing that Satan wants to see. He doesn't want to see people committed to follow Christ. But this is what God is waiting for us to choose Him. Let's make our stand for Christ today. No more compromising, amen? No more rationalizing. Let's say in our hearts, Your way, Lord. We choose You today, Lord, because You first chose us. We choose You now. Live in us today so we can choose You when all else fails. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, redeem us and make us ready. In Jesus' name we pray. And all those willing to to stand for Jesus said,
Amen. Amen.